Let's pray again. Lord, help us to center ourselves in you, to focus on your word, to focus on you. Lord, that no fault of the speaker would distract, but that the beauty of all that you are would bless. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ivan Huff was one of my best buddies growing up. He was my brother-in-law's nephew. We were about the same age. We met about kindergarten, and we were thick as thieves. We went to family reunions, summer camps together. We hung out on his family's farm sometimes when I was a little older. We attended competing high schools in our area. Ivan was on their football team. Years later, Ivan would become a pastor. And I get an email from Ivan every Monday, although sometimes it's a day or two late for good reason. Ivan has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He's already exceeded his life expectancy. He's been immobilized, confined to a wheelchair for years. It's very difficult to understand him when he speaks. His wife, Tina, translates for him. But every week, this email comes from my best buddy, Ivan. Every week. And the email always has the same heading: I have your back in prayer. And then it asks, how can I pray for you this week? And if my heart is right when I get that email, I want to take off my shoes, because I am standing on holy ground. And if I'm really thinking, it is a tough email to answer. Ivan's on my daily prayer list too, but what do you tell your formerly athletic, strong childhood best buddy to pray for in your own life when he has been through so much? But Ivan also knows that praying for others is a good thing and is good for him, and he can make a powerful difference right from his wheelchair, and that is why he does it. So when I send a request back, I think about it carefully, and I usually ask for something big. Something that only God can do, like the salvation of a loved one. And I know Ivan is going to pray, and those prayers will be heard. I cannot imagine personally how he struggles from day to day. But to make it about God and others, and not to sit there embittered, that is such a clear work of the Spirit in him. And it shows you this beautiful strength of faith. And that kind of faith is what our verses are about this morning. What it looks like, where it comes from, how to get more of it. Here's where our story starts in Luke 7. We pick up right after Jesus has been teaching. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house. It repeated the first line, right? Yeah, I just caught that and it threw me off. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. For that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. There is a strength that comes from believing in God, from resting in Him and trusting Him. You know, sometimes we look at faith as something that happens to us, almost as if, well, you're either like that or you're not. Something that some people have and others, not so much. But the kind of faith that God's Word talks about is faith any of us have access to by His grace. And it starts with making a conscious decision to believe, but it doesn't end there. Actually, theologically speaking, I would say that even that conscious decision to believe is a result of the work of God's Spirit within us. This is strength that we can access in the most ordinary and even the most difficult moments. And when it comes, it never ceases to surprise you, even though you've seen it before, even though you've encountered it in your own heart before. As familiar as it is always fresh. Now, there are three basic things that this Roman centurion does that have to do with the strength of faith. And if we look at them and apply them to our own lives and take them with us this morning, I believe we will find that same strength and find it again and again. And the first and most important thing is that this centurion, who's a commander by definition of at least 100 Roman soldiers, that's what the meaning of the word century, of course, centurion. The first thing that he does is he humbles himself before Jesus. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." Now think about this for a moment and what is really happening. Think about the context of the situation. This is an unusual thing for a military officer to do, under any circumstances, but especially under these circumstances. He is the occupying power, but that doesn't go to his head. before Jesus, he sees himself as someone in need, who's just another man who needs help. And he's already sent people to ask. Elders have come from the synagogue, and now he seems to change his mind, and he sends personal friends to make clear, Jesus, I'm not presuming on you. I don't deserve to have you come. And his whole approach to Jesus, I think, is important, because sometimes we can look at our lives, and we talked about this in Sunday school class. I was glad to see that come up, because sometimes we can look at our lives and we can almost feel as if God owes us something. You know, we can think, well, I've lived a pretty good life. And we sort of look at this it's almost an Old Testament theology, which, well, if I live a righteous life, then I'm going to be blessed on this earth. And whereas I believe there is some truth to that, oh, what happened to the most righteous one who ever lived? And if we are called to be his servants, Scripture tells us, Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. That means that you and I have to have this fully orbed, well-rounded biblical theology that recognizes, oh yes, I want to go with God, but at the same time, God owes me nothing. But practically speaking, that can be a tough thing. Not that we'd ever put it that way, you know, but it comes out later. It comes out in those difficult moments when something happens and immediately we say, why? Why? Why should this happen to me? And the interesting thing about this man is that his attitude seems to be, why not me? Why not me? There's humility here. I don't even deserve, Jesus, to have you come under my roof. He's not groveling. He's not putting on religious airs. He knows God doesn't know him. He's just being real about it. He's genuinely being humble. That's the first thing. Now notice the second thing he does with Jesus. He trusts him. Look at verse 7. The full verse this time. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy, but nothing is too hard for you, Jesus. Say the word, he'll be healed. Now this is interesting, because in other healings, Jesus had come to people in need. In most other healings, he either speaks to them directly, or he touches them, or they reach out and touch him. But this man isn't even present. He trusts that Jesus can do this from a distance, and that is a beautiful thing. I think part of what we see in this man is a model for you and me, right? Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet who believe. This man shows you and me the beauty of trust in Jesus when we haven't seen him yet. Just say the word. Just say the word. The emphasis isn't upon the size of his problem. His emphasis is upon who Jesus is. He trusts him. He sees the strength and the authority of Jesus. And you can see that by the third thing that he does. Let's put verse 7 and verse 8 together. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Notice those words, I myself am a man under authority. The New American Standard, which is one of the most literal translations, says of this text, I also am a man under authority. So he knows that there's something about Jesus that is more than just a person standing in front of him who has some special healing gifts. Those gifts are coming from someone, and he knows that those gifts are coming from the authority of God at work within Jesus. He's beginning to recognize who Jesus is. The very Son of God. He may not have gotten to that place yet, but he knows that what he sees in Jesus is coming from God. So when he says, say the word, he's not saying, you know, send your disciples. He believes that Jesus can do it right there. Right there. Right then. He's trusting and resting in Jesus' strength. Another way of looking at this, translating it in one sense, I mean, colloquially, is whatever you decide, Lord. Whatever you decide. I'm not worthy, but you can do this. Just say the word. Whatever you decide. He places the matter in Jesus' hands and he rests in him. He leaves it to him. He's not making any demands. And we see what happens in verse 10. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. But even more striking than that, even more noteworthy than that, is what happens in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, what the man said, say the word. He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, that word, when Jesus heard this, the man's words again. What is said about Jesus here is vital. It's a description that's used only one other place in Scripture. You see the words, Jesus was amazed. Amazed. Here's the other place where it occurs. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. This, by the way, was in Nazareth, in his own hometown. He was amazed at their, what? Lack of faith. I don't know about you, but I kind of live between those two verses. And I would love to amaze Jesus. but in a good way. And I need his help with that. But I, you know, you look at the prayer of the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. What a great prayer to pray. And I say that, you know, I want to have that kind of faith. I know you do too. Not just looking for miracles, but looking for Jesus. Looking to see him, to see his spirit at work, to see the beauty of who he is. Trusting him like my friend Ivan does, whether the miracle comes or not. Trusting him, resting in him, believing in him, not just the results. And listen carefully, I sincerely believe that if we live like that, we will see more miracles. But our eyes must be on the giver. And our hearts must be set there too. An author and pastor I admire, Steve Brown, tells this story. He says, recently I was flying home from New York to Orlando, and I had a rather harrowing experience because of the great number of thunderstorms in the area. My seat was next to a young mother whose small son sat in her lap during the whole trip. I was quite frightened, but managed to hide my fear from the other people on the plane, who were quite frightened and managing to hide their fear from me. The most interesting thing about the whole trip was the little boy. He wasn't frightened at all. He and his mother had a wonderful time. They played together, laughed at the bumps, and during the most turbulent time of the storm, slept in one another's arms. And Brown concludes, that's the way prayer ought to be. Faith. Trust. Rest. And a sure and certain hope of good things to come. Strength. Because nothing matters more than the relationship with him. May we pray. Lord, just say the word, and we can have more faith. And yet we know, too, that there are steps you would have us take to live in that place. Help us to rest in you, to look to you. Help us to trust you and to know that you yourself are better than any answer to prayer. Accept the prayer that says, come soon, Lord Jesus, or Jesus, save me. Because you love to give yourself to those who ask. And so, Lord, as we wait before you, oh, help us to ask. How good it is to know that you are near, Emmanuel, God with us. How good it is to find the beauty of who you are again and again as we live. Lord, we want to live there. We want to live in Capernaum, not Nazareth. We want to live in that place where we see you and also see the things that you can do. And we affirm you are a God who works miracles. But only you can show us what to ask for. Only you can show us how that works. Help us and lead us in this. And if, as we've been talking about these things, you've thought about them and you can say, well, I really can't say I know him. He waits to meet you right here and right now. And this is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of feeling, but even with the smallest amount of faith, right now, you can come to him and you can say, yes, Lord, I receive you right now. I receive what you did for me on the cross. I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to cleanse me and make me new. I want to be new in you. I want to be a new creation like your word says. I ask you for that. I receive that gift from you right now by faith. Oh, our God is so good that he meets us in unexpected places and carries us to breathless ones, where we stand in the beauty of his Spirit and see that he is worthy of worship and always will be, and there is nothing better. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.